Genesis chapter 12, I begin in verse 1. You join me in every other verse. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Together in verse 10. Ready? And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now the Bible refers to him as Abram. Later his name is changed to Abraham, which is typically what we call him. And Sarai becomes Sarah. So this is Abraham and Sarah. Same two characters. Their name gets changed later on. God changes their name. And this is their calling to leave there where he is at in the land of Ur to go to the land of Canaan. So we're preaching a series called Risky Commitment. And we've explained this. This is our third sermon in this series. And the first sermon, we kind of explained what we mean by risky commitment. Commitment is the idea that we ought to give our life to the Lord. As believers, as born-again believers, we ought to commit our life to the Lord. That's what we're called to do. But also we're called to walk by faith and not by sight, which means there's always risk involved. If you can see it, there would be no risk, but there would also be no faith. So faith by its very makeup implies risk. You don't see it. We talk about heaven. You've never been there. We talk about Jesus. You've never seen him. Now, you may know him in a spiritual sense, but you've never seen him physically. And so there is a certain faith, a certain risk that is involved in this commitment. And so we're talking about this idea of risky commitment. So let's pray, and we'll get into our message. Our title this morning, just so you know, is called Sacrificing Security to Do God's Will. And let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would bless us now as we come to the preaching of your word. Lord, we enjoyed this special. The ladies did a great job, and we're thankful for that. We enjoy the congregational singing. Some of those songs have such great truth and encouragement in them, Lord, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for fellowship of God's people. Sometimes just getting around with fellow believers and encouraging one another can be such a blessing. But, Father, the main meal is always the preaching. We're thankful for everything that's involved, but Lord, we really want you to speak to our hearts right now. Whatever is going on, Lord, we pray that you take your word in a unique way, apply it to each of our lives so that we will be better for it, closer to you, comforted, encouraged, convicted, reproved, whatever the need is. Pray now that you'd help us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. There comes at least once, most likely multiple times, but at least once in the life of a believer, this call of God to go forward by faith. You're going to scratch your head. You're not going to see how it's going to turn out. You're not going to see how everything is going to come about or make it happen. But God says, I want you to go forward. I just want you to trust me in this. Now, those who have lived for Christ for a while, those who have grown in their faith, have done some things in their faith, they would understand, yes, there have been times in my life where I've just had to step out in faith and trust God. That comes, I guarantee you, at least once in the life of a believer. most likely multiple times in your life. We see that from the Bible. Those we look in the Bible as these great characters step forward in faith. We think about the Apostle Paul. You know the story of the Apostle Paul when he's out there, and we call it, the Bible calls it Asia. Today we call it Asia Minor, the country, mainly the country of Turkey and a little bit to the east of that. The Bible uses the word Asia. We use the word Asia Minor to describe that area. But anyways, he's in this, we'll use the Bible word, Asia, planting churches. Now, you have to understand, for him, this is, it's somewhat of risk, but it's also security in it. He knows the area. He's more familiar with the area, and it's connected by land back to the area he's from. There's a certain safety and security. Now, there was a lot of risk. I mean, people weren't saying, hey, Paul, come and start a church. They were saying, hey, Paul, come over here, we're going to kill you. So there was a risk in these things, but there's a certain safety and security. Then God calls them to go across the water into Greece, into Macedonia, into Europe, closer to Rome, in the middle of the Grecian culture. And he had to say, yes. That was a big step of faith for Paul. We know that in other places in the Bible, we think of other apostles like Peter and Andrew, James and John. They're fishing. They're from our understanding, they're already born again. They've already come to Christ, know Christ as Savior, but they're working their fishing business. There's some security in that. You know, you have a business, you have some type of paycheck. You kind of understand how your bills are going to get paid. Maybe some struggle, but at least there's something you say, well, I'll just catch more fish. I'll go fish more often. I mean, there's something you can do. But then Jesus comes to them and basically says, leave the nets and the boats, come and follow me. Well, what kind of a package offer you giving me? What kind of income, retirement? Come follow me. And they had to leave all that behind and follow Jesus. That's a big step of faith. And so God calls us to these steps of faith. We could talk about other people in the Bible. How about David going out to fight Goliath? Was that not a step of faith? Let me ask you, if some 9-foot guy came, ducked through the back door there and came and said, I defy the God of the Bible, and had a big old sword in his hand, how many of us would take a little pocket knife and say, okay, buddy? We'd say, someone call 911. I'm going to go get my car and wait for the police. I mean, but David, the runt of the group, stands up against Goliath by faith, trusting the Lord in these things. And there's obviously others in the Bible. Abraham, who we're talking about, is a good example of this. So this call of God, typically, this stepping out by faith, this call of God typically is accompanied by a call to sacrifice security. When God calls us to step out in faith, there is a sacrificing of our security to follow what the Lord is calling us to do. In fact, the call to do God's will often requires the very sacrifice of our security. Seldom, if ever, can we go forward in faith while standing firm in our security. The fact that we're firm in our security is what's keeping us from stepping out in faith. So as long as we're standing firm here, we're never going to step out where the Lord wants us to be. Now, when I say security, what do I mean? I'm talking about security of a job, or the security of your friends, the security of comfort, the security of your health, maybe the security of your dreams, whatever thing you're holding on to, trusting in. So we could put it this way. We're never going to launch out into the deep waters of Christianity if we want to stay secure on the shore the whole time. People say, boy, I want to really do something for Jesus out in the deep waters, but I don't want to leave the shore to do it. Then you're never going to launch out into the deep, because we want that security. We want our feet planted on shore while dreaming about being in the deep waters with Jesus. And really, it's just a dream, because we're not really making it happen. The acceptance of one, the deep waters, requires the abandonment of the other, which is the security of the shore. So we cannot live a life of faith, this risky commitment, while also living a life of safety and security. You have to decide which is more important. Is it your security, your safety, or is it your faith? What is more important to you? And I think one of the great examples of this truth is Abraham. And so we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to share with you three things this morning about this idea about sacrificing our security to do God's will. And I think there's three lessons we can learn in our own life about what the Lord expects, what the Lord requires, what the Lord wants in our lives as believers. So if you go back with me to verse 1, and I'm going to really talk about what I've been talking about in a moment, put it a little more in a point, and then we'll add two more points to it. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out," now watch this, "of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house." All the things that he could have security in. Your country, your kindred, your father's house, all the things you could have dependence on, safety and security in. I want you to leave all of those things, now watch, "unto a land that I will show thee." In other words, you give up what you have so you can do what I am telling you to do. So the first lesson we understand, the first point we get is this: faith requires sacrificing our security. This is what faith requires. It requires sacrificing our security. Now, in reality, this sacrifice looks different in different lives. What the Lord is looking at in one life as far as a sacrifice may not be. So what I'm not saying you need to sacrifice like I'm sacrificing. That's not what we're saying. I'm saying this: I need to sacrifice whatever I have to do God's will, and you have to sacrifice whatever you have to do God's will. So the sacrifice may look different in different lives, but every life that's trying to live by faith will have to live a life of sacrifice. No one who lives by faith escapes this type of sacrifice. It is a part of living by faith. Now, let me back up for a moment, because people tend to take one statement and go to an extreme. So we're sitting now at the dinner table. Did you hear Pastor White? He said you got to quit your job and move to a third world country in order to love Jesus. Now, that's not what I said. God's not calling everyone in this room to quit their job and move to a third world country. Okay, I'm not. If he is, so be it. But he's not. I'm most likely he's not. So notice carefully. It is not wrong to have safety and security. That in itself is not wrong. If you say, "I don't know, I feel pretty secure in my life, I must not be right with God," that's not what I'm saying. It's not wrong to have safety. It's not wrong to have security. If you have a good paying job, thank God for it. You don't have to say, "Well, you know, I'm making a good income, but I love Jesus, so I'm going to quit my good job and go work for a minimum wage." Okay, that's not the direction we're going here. Okay, follow me now. So it's not wrong to have safety and security. It's not wrong to have a job. It's not wrong to have money in the bank. It's not wrong to have good health. None of those things are wrong. What's wrong is this, now watch, is to seek those things more than God's will. If you have them, thank God for them. But if you'd rather have that than God's will, there's a problem. If you're holding on to those, knowing there's something the Lord wants you to do, but you're not going to let go of those things, now we got a problem. It's not wrong to have them, but it's wrong when they have you. You're bound by those. Too many believers have made their security an idol. They worship at the feet of their security. This makes me secure. This makes me feel safe. I got to have this in my life. Without this, I can't be safe or secure. That's called an idol. Let me just tell you, I'm talking to born-again believers. Let me tell you what you need to be safe and secure. The first letter starts with J. You want to guess what the second letter is? I'll give you a hint. It's E. Anyone know the third letter? S. You're right. Next letter? U. Last letter? S. Jesus is what you need. He's our safety. He's our security. Not wrong to have a job. If you got a house, the roof doesn't leak, and the dog doesn't bite you, and you got your electric bill paid, great. I'm not saying you can't have those things. I'm saying you can't worship. You can't make that the focus of your life. So here's the test for each of us. Ready? Here's the test. What thing in your life, what thing, if removed from you right now, which keep you from living for God? What thing right now, if it was gone, you go home? I'm careful about talking like this because I'm not trying to sound mean or unkind or hateful, but I'm just trying to get us to provoke in our thinking. So let's say you go home right now. I'm assuming you have no pets, no one in your house right now, because people come to extreme reactions to some of my illustrations. So you go home, okay, Fifi is not there, Fluffy is not there, no one's there, just the house is there, okay? So you go home, and you find your house is completely burned down. Could you still serve Jesus? You get up in the morning, and you find out someone stole your car. Could you still serve Jesus? You go to work Monday? Even better. Okay, you go to work Monday. Joke's on them. Anyways, you go to work Monday. And they say, you know what? We really appreciate all the hours and the sacrifice and effort. And I hope you do just as well in your next job because you're done here. Can you still serve Jesus? Your best friend who you could always count on, who you knew had your back, turns against you and betrays you, can you still serve Jesus? You see, if those are the things that keep us from serving Jesus, then those are the things that are idols in our life. Now watch. And if you don't tear that idol down, don't be surprised when God does. Because God is not going to let you put other gods before him and be okay with it. So faith requires sacrificing our security. The Lord has to be the first, the most important thing. You ever hear this verse? It's not a well often repeated verse. That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength, all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment. This is what the Lord expects. And if that requires a sacrifice of our security, then so be it. Then we sacrifice the things that we find our security and our safety in. Again, it's not wrong to have safety and security. It's wrong to put that above the Lord's will. So faith requires sacrificing our security. That's number one. Number two thought. Go with me back to chapter 12. And look with me in verse 10. Now, give me a moment because I'm going to start one way. Then we're going to kind of stop the car and talk a little bit. And then we'll get back in the car and continue the message. Chapter 12 of Genesis. Look at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. Now think about that. What land are we talking about? Where Abraham came from? No. Where God took him. That's where the famine was. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It just wasn't a famine. It was a grievous famine. So here's the second thought we understand from this text. The idea is about sacrificing our security for God's will. We said faith requires sacrificing our security. Number two is this: faith does not guarantee our security. Now, let me just make a point, and then we're going to kind of stop the car, and then we'll come back to the point. You know what some people want in their religion? Why they want to come to Christ? Because they think Christ is guaranteeing them this perfect American dream. You know, if I believe in Jesus, then I have that two-story house, I have that three-car garage, I have that perfect dog, I have that perfect cat, if there ever could be a perfect cat. Anyways, I have that perfect dog, I have that cat, I have the perfect children, I have the perfect job, I have the perfect lawn, I have the perfect neighbors, I have all these things just because this is why I came to Jesus, so all these things were perfect. Now, if that's what you expect, let me tell you, you're going to be greatly disappointed in Jesus. Faith does not guarantee our security that way. Jesus is not simply something we use to get what we want. Okay, he's not some Buddha that we rub on his belly or a lamp that we're rubbing hoping the genie grants us our three wishes. Faith does not guarantee our security. Now, here's why I need to stop and explain something. By this statement here, faith does not guarantee our security. By this statement, I'm referring to temporal security in this world. There is a guarantee of security by faith. It's called eternal security in heaven. That's the security the Lord is promising us. Not a secure job, not a secure family, not a secure life, not even a secure nation. The Lord is promising us an eternal security in heaven by faith in Christ, but not a temporal. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. So we need to understand what God does guarantee us so we don't get caught up in the other things. 1 Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again," that's why we use the phrase born again, "hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," a hope that's alive, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You notice this cross here? This is a Christian symbol. Most churches have a cross somewhere, sometimes on top, sometimes in the auditorium. That is a great statement of what Jesus did for us. But this is not the end. You know what the end of this story is? An empty tomb. He resurrected. He is the living Son of God sitting on the right hand of the Father. Hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. This is now down the road. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Watch. Reserved. This is talking about security now. Reserved in heaven for you. Who's reserving it? Did you call up and say, heaven operator, I want to reserve a mansion? That's not what you did. You put your faith in Christ. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again so that where I am, you may be also." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And so there's a place reserved for us in heaven. Why? Because we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. The who here are those who know Christ as Savior, who are kept, preserved, secured by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that saves us, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, when I say faith in Christ, let me explain something else. Because we live in America, and Americans have their understanding, which is not Bible. If I go to the average person, knock on their door, and say to them, "Do you have faith in Christ?" The average person, probably, my guess is like 9 out of 10. Now, they may not go to church, they may not claim to be born, but if I just said the statement, "Do you believe in God? Do you have faith in Jesus?" They're all going to say yes. What they mean is this: they believe the Christmas story, they believe the Easter story, they believe there's a God in heaven, and they're trying to do good things. That's not what the Bible's talking about. He's talking about knowing Him on a personal level, like you know your spouse, or you know your friend, like you know yourself. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, look at the next verse with us. It says this, "And this is the record that God hath given to us," this is in 1 John, "hath given to us eternal life." This is what we're talking about in heaven. "And this life is in His Son." Look at verse 12. "He that hath the Son," that's present tense, he that has Him right now, you have the Son, "hath life." Now, in the context, the life refers to this, eternal life. So, he that has the Son has eternal life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. So, here's what God is saying. Do you have Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior? That's what guarantees your home in heaven. If most people say, "Yeah, you know, I've made some mistakes in life. I got some problems. I'm going to try to turn over a new leaf and start, you know, living for Jesus." You know, it's a great desire, but let me tell you where that desire is going to end up. It's going to send you to hell. Turning over a new leaf doesn't get anyone to heaven. Let me tell you what gets you to heaven. When you realize that you have, by your own choice, your own actions, have committed sin before a holy God. And you are destined for hell. And there's nothing you can do to change it. So, well, I'm going to start doing good things. Let me give you an example. Let's say Dale has been borrowing money from me. And let's say he's up to $1 million. And Dale comes to me and says, "You know, Pastor White, I just can't pay you that money I owe you. So I'm going to, watch this, I'm going to quit borrowing money from you." My answer is, you better believe. Okay. There's a sucker in this, and that's me. I've been giving you up to $1 million. Now, let's say he doesn't borrow another cent. Are we even? He isn't borrowing any more money, but what's the problem? The money he owes me. So if you make a decision this morning, you draw a line and say, I will never sin again. Now, let me tell you that you're not going to keep that, but let's just say you could. So you draw a line, I'll never sin again, and you step across that line, I will never sin again. But what about all the sins you already committed? Well, I just kind of hope he doesn't notice. God has a record. Something has to wash those sins away. And the only thing that there is that can wash away our sins is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, if there was a different way to go to heaven other than Jesus dying and shedding his blood, do you not think God would have come up with it? That or he's a very cruel God to send his only begotten son to such a terrible death if there was another way. And so we have to put our faith in Christ. Once Christ is in our heart, once we accept it, let me back up so I don't lose you. So I come before the Lord and I say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I have done this and I've said this and I've been a part of this and it's all wrong. I've sinned against you. Lord, I'm guilty. But Lord, would you come in my heart? I'm trusting you and you only as my Savior. Would you wash my sins away? Would you give me a home in heaven? I'm trusting in Christ alone. I'm putting my faith, my faith in Jesus Christ as my sin bearer, as the one who died for me. Please, Jesus, save me. That's biblical salvation. You've acknowledged your sin before holy God. You've accepted that the only payment for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, and you put your faith in him. Now, at that point in time, you have eternal security. We are kept, we saw that verse a moment ago, we are kept by his power. Dennis White is not holding on to Jesus saying, oh, I hope I make it to heaven. That's not what I'm doing. God is holding on to me. I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus Christ says I'm in his hand and he's in the Father's and there's nothing that can get to me. And so that's eternal security. Thank God for it. That is what should motivate us. That's what should orientate our life. Who I am in Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. This is what should motivate us. Not that I have this job or I have this house or I have this situation. All of those are temporal things that are going to be gone. So faith does not guarantee this temporal security. So in this world, we have no guarantee. Born again or not born again, saved or not saved, believer in Christ or not a believer in Christ. In this world, we as the human race have no guarantee of safety or security. Which is why we put our faith, we trust the Lord, our lives are in his hands. The amazing thing about this record here in Genesis chapter 12, God says, Abraham, I'm calling you to a land. And Abraham said, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm going to the land you promised. He goes to the promised land, and the promised land becomes a land of famine. Let me just ask you, do you think that's what he thought when he left? Do you think when he left, he said, okay, Sarah, here we go. We're going to go to the land God promised. Well, my falsetto hasn't been working lately. Well, Abraham, what kind of land is it? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's the promises and the blessings of God. Oh, Abraham, I can't wait to get there. And then they go there. Abraham, where's the blessings? Trust God. But that's the reality of it at times. The land of promise for Abraham became a land of famine. Now it doesn't. Now watch. It does not mean there are not blessings by serving God. There are. I'm not trying to tell you serve Jesus and be miserable. Okay, there are blessings. Yes, there are. And it does not mean that you can't have joy and some type of contentment while we're living in this world. Yes, that's true as well. But what it does mean is this, that our security is only found in Christ, not in this world. Because if you're holding on to the things of the world, thinking that's going to be your safety and security, what are you going to do when it's all gone? It's all done away. That's why Christ alone must be your sense of security and safety. My life is in his hands. I trust him. That's the only security I have. Faith does not guarantee our security in this world. Abraham received the blessings of living by faith. But when he died, now watch this, the only part of the land he ever owned in his lifetime was a grave. That's the only part he. Now, I know posterity, generations later, but he himself, who stepped out in faith, end of his life, what do you have to show for it? Well, I got this grave. So we have to understand what God is telling us. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, this is who we're talking about, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned. That means he traveled through, didn't really stay at one spot, kind of traveled through the land. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. In other words, he just had a tent here and just kept moving around. Nomadic. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Anyone know where that would be? It wouldn't be in Canaan, would it? Where would that be at? That's where he kept his eyes on. I know the Lord has a, I know God has a promise. I know God's in charge in this. Verse 13. These all died, he says Hebrews 11, something about all these people lived by faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, them being the promises, and embraced them, and confessed that they themselves were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, in other words, if it was all about their safety and security, they might have had an opportunity to return. Let me tell you, verse 15 is an important verse as a believer. If your life is about your temporal, earthly security, and you take a step by faith and God starts blessing you, oh boy, God, oh good, God's blessing me. What happens when all of a sudden that what you're depending on isn't there? When you don't physically see the blessings? What are you going to do? You going to tuck tail and go back and live for the devil again? Is that what you're going to do? That they might have opportunity to have returned. But now, they desire a better country. That is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So I tell you this morning, enjoy the security God has given you. If he's given you a good job, good house, good family, thank God for it. Enjoy it. Thank him for it. Enjoy it. Recognize that security is from him. He's the author of these things. He gives. He's the great giver. All good things come from above. I thank you for my job. Thank you for my house. Thank you for my car. Thank you for whatever you provided, my health. Thank you for these things. I enjoy them. I recognize they're from God. But thirdly, be willing to give up any of that at any time when God asks you to. Don't hold so tightly that you can't let it go when the Lord says, no, not now. Now you got to walk by faith. So I said two things so far. Faith requires sacrificing our security. Number two, faith does not guarantee our security. Now go back with me to our text again. Let me show you the third before even I put it on the wall for you. In chapter 12, we've kind of alluded to this, directed toward this. Now let's just kind of park here for a moment. In chapter 12, look at verse 2. And I will make of thee, he's talking to Abraham now, a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. But the last part of this verse explains why he's doing all this. Here's what you're thinking. Abraham must have been an awful good guy. Look at all that God did for him. Boy, I bet Abraham hardly did anything wrong. That's not why God is doing this. This verse is not talking about what a great Abraham is. God is saying, I got a purpose in your life. I'm going to do some things in your life. But you need to understand the purpose. The purpose isn't Abraham. Look at the end of this verse. And in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know what he's talking about? From the lineage of Abraham is going to be born Jesus Christ. And the whole earth is waiting for a Savior to be born so that we have a payment for our sins. And God says, I have a purpose. The purpose existed before there ever was an earth, before there was an Adam and Eve. The purpose was that the Lamb of God would come and he would give his life. The Lamb of God being Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God would come and give his life and would give hope for heaven for all those who had put their faith in Christ. And Abraham, I'm going to use you to bring this about through your lineage, through your descendants. Jesus Christ is going to be born, and he's going to be born in that land, the land of Israel. That's where he's going to be born. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to make you a great people. And from them, I'm going to let Jesus Christ be born, who's the hope of this world. Let me tell you this. It's not about Abraham. It's about Jesus. And that's what Abraham understand. I'm doing this, Abraham, but it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And this is an important concept for us to understand. Number three is this. Faith allows us to fulfill God's will. Have a part in it. The promised land wasn't really about a promise to Abraham, but about a promised Messiah. The setting up of the Messiah's coming. Now watch this. The setting up of the Messiah's coming. Let's just put the brake on. Let me ask you a question here. When God called Abraham from the land of Ur to go to the land of promise, do you think God did one of these? Whoa, there's going to be a famine? Oh man, Abraham, I'm sorry, I didn't know about that one. Do you think that's what happened? Do you think God knew about the famine when he called Abraham to that land? Well, why would he call him to the land? Why wouldn't he say, okay, Abraham, you know, there's a land of famine, there's a famine time coming, I'll wait until the famine's over. Because it's not about Abraham. Well, you know, it's going to be kind of hard for Abraham to be in the land of Canaan in the middle of a famine, but it's not about Abraham. So if I can get this thought in our heads, because this is a roadblock in many of our lives. We cannot understand this. It's not about you. Well, why would God call me to do something that's going to hurt me? Because it's not about you. Let me tell you what was about you. Calvary. He gave his best for you. He did this for you. End stop. Now it's no longer about you. Why would God put me in a place where I might lose my health? Because it's not about you. Why would God put me in a situation where I may lose my job? Because it's not about you. It's about him. And if your life is about you, you're going to have a very miserable life. Because you're going to be just scratching all the time, trying for safety and security. I got to have this. I got to have this. I got to have this. I got to have. And that's how you're going to live your life. Fretful, fearful, always nervous, always wondering, always worrying about everything. Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, for what you give me. If you take it away, you're still a great God. Because it's all about you. So our faith allows us to fulfill God's will. His ultimate will, his personal will for our life, it allows us to fulfill God's will. So setting up the Messiah's coming was more important than securing Abraham's safety. You must choose, as a believer, you must choose through which lens to view the events of your life. When you look at your life as a born-again believer, how are you going to view your life? You kind of have two choices. Choice number one, how does this affect me? Choice number two, how does this further God's will? And the lens you use often determines your reaction. Romans 8:28, very famous verse. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The problem is we think good is what I like, what I want. No, good is what the Lord knows is best. How he's using us to accomplish what he was trying to accomplish. Can I tell you, over and over again in the Bible, there are examples where God brought people to hard, difficult times for his own purposes. Not that he's flippant, not that he doesn't care, but God has a big will. Let me ask you this. Do you think it's important that Jesus would come and die for our sins? Do you think that's an important event? Is it important enough for Abraham to go a few days without dinner? Is it important enough that he would leave everything behind and go there, even knowing that it's going to be a time of famine? Is the cross of Calvary important enough for that? Or is it more important to have your belly full and have a good job and a roof over your head? Is that more important than Jesus? So Abraham had to decide, how am I going to look at my life? I had to quit my job and leave my mom and dad and come here and be hungry, really? Or he could say, I came here and God is using me. That's all that matters. You have to determine what lens you're going to look at the events of your life through. Watch this. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus didn't have to die. Jesus could have showed up. He could have healed him. He could have done anything to keep Lazarus from dying. But Jesus doesn't. He allows Lazarus to suffer and to die. Why? And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. In other words, to keep him from dying. To the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus loved Lazarus and allowed Lazarus to die in order to build faith in his disciples. How about this one? And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, born blind. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So this man is born blind. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. God said, I let him be born blind, so that through this miracle I'm about to do, Christ will be lifted up. We have to understand things from God's perspective. If we only view through the former, how does this affect me? We're going to struggle with the latter. How does this further God's will? So this morning I would tell you, I do not know specifically what God is doing in every situation. Okay? I don't, you don't. We look at things and say, Lord, I really don't see what you're doing. It seems like a lot of crazy things happen at times. So I do not know specifically what God is doing in every situation. I don't, you don't. But I do know generally what God is doing in every and all situations. And that is, he is working through things to bring about his ultimate will. Now, I keep telling you this, and I almost feel like every time I say it, it's like a newsflash. You know, I don't know what God is. There's a virus. You may not have heard it. There's a virus that's happening around the world. Some people are kind of upset about it. And so there's a virus. There are people who are thinking that the best way to fix their neighborhood is to burn it down. Crazy thinking, but that's how they think. There's all kinds of, there's political upheaval. There's people who would, I think they'd sell their soul to the devil just so they get to who they want in the White House. So there's all kinds of goofy things happening in our world. But let me tell you the good news. Ready? Jesus is coming. Ain't nothing anyone's going to do to stop that from happening. Now, I don't know what the Lord is doing through all this, but I know how it's all going to turn out. Jesus is coming again. And so he's working events to bring about his ultimate will. So we have to understand this is what the Lord is doing. And we put our trust and our confidence in him. Just like in the days of Abraham, God is preparing this world for a coming Messiah. We may not understand all that's happening, just like Abraham probably didn't understand all that's happening, but God is preparing this world for a coming Messiah, his second coming. So, three things I would leave you with this morning. Maybe this year, God has challenged you to sacrifice your security so that you can walk by faith. What has been your response? That's a provoking question, isn't it? Maybe, here's the second thought. Maybe your land of promise is currently a land of famine. Are you still willing to stay true to Jesus? And then here's the third thought. Maybe you need to change your whole view of life. It isn't all about you. So I'd say this morning, we need to draw a line. So we draw a line here. There's a line in this carpet. You don't see it, but I see it. There's a line here. Okay? At this point in the line, at this end, we're going to put the word security. And way over here at this end of the line, we're going to put the word faith. And you got to decide, here you are, you got to decide which way you're going to go. Because if you're going to be living for your security, you're going to be walking away from faith. And if you're going to turn and try to walk closer to Jesus and walk by faith, you're going to be leaving security behind. You got to determine where you're going to live on this line. You say, well, why can't I have both faith and security? Because faith means we don't walk by sight, which is an insecure way of walking. You have to decide on that line where you're going to be. I know what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says. Probably we know what the Lord wants. But it's our decision how we're going to do it. Would you bow your heads with me?